Father in heaven, we thank you again, Lord, for this day, for songs that have been written from people's hearts and turns has meaning to them, and dear Lord, for the word of God you preserve for our day. Everything in life we have answers for here, and I pray tonight you bless us as we pick up again on something that we've been asked to preach on. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7, and I'd just like to say this is a kind of a third series of those back, or somebody wrote down that wanted to know, could we speak on the subject? And when I read this first verse in Matthew chapter 7, you know what the subject is. Notice what Jesus said. Judge not that you be not judged. I love to know how many times I've heard people use that verse of Scripture. I mean, it's like a weapon they pull out on somebody when they want to make some kind of arrangement or some kind of thinking about making judgments that's going on that time. But I want you to notice something, and I'm going to read it in such a way to show that how it can be used and be used wrong, even though it may say what it seems to say. For instance, if you look with me again in verse 1, if Jesus had to stop there, judge not that you do not judge, then we'd have a different type of understanding of that verse. But I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And like I said, the third, someone asked about the fact about judging. Heard, judge not that you be not judged, but do a study on it. So we will tonight. In Romans chapter 14, if you look with me down in verse 4, he said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, in that particular verse, it looks like that it's leading towards the same thing, that because of who has the right to judge, that others do not have the right as far as humanity is concerned. Because he said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? So anybody that you and I would try to make judgment on would be God's servant if they're saved, because they're serving him and certainly not serving us. So I'm going to put that verse there. But look with me, if you will, in verse 11, down about verse 11 through 13 in Romans 14. Notice what it says in verse 11. He said, well, go back to verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set naught at thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now here, in addition, watch the saying. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And seems to accept the fact that the reason for that is because God is the one who they have to stand before. He's the servant. But here, he also looks at and he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? It looks like it may hit along the same line a little bit about the judgment at the first phrase of that. But he said, oh, why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So in the end of that verse, it said, why do we judge anyone? Because all of us are going to stand before the Lord one day and be judged at the judgment seat of Christ anyhow. But then we looked in verse 11. He said, for it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and to every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, now because of this, because all of us, every one of us, and by the way, he wasn't just talking about the church at Rome. He's talking about Fellowship Baptist Church too. Yeah, 2,000 years later. All of us. I don't know where we're at in the family of God, but all of us, every last one of us, including myself and all of us, will stand one day to be judged at the bema seat of Christ. Now, and that will be much to do about our service to him. But look in verse 13. So since he set this, everything he's going to bow and we're going to give account to God, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this, rather that no man put away. Now if I will stop it right there, let us therefore judge no more any other anymore, it would look like he's doing saying the same thing, backing up what Jesus said in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. Okay? Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to notice something. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back and read all of these in just a minute, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at me in verse 15. So far we looked at portions of Scripture, verses where Jesus said himself, judge not to be not judged. Where Paul talked about beware of our judging among God's people, because we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. But look in verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. After Paul made this in verse 14, he said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He said, but he that is spiritual. Now tell me, if you was reading that, he that is spiritual, we know this is talking about biblical spiritual, not the way man looks at being spiritual. It's a man who's spiritual is one who's got the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, he said, that person who's saved got the Holy Spirit of God. He that is spiritual judges all things. Wait a minute. Has God contradicted himself? I mean, Jesus said, judge not. Now, Paul emphasized that himself. But now he says, there's spiritual, you judge all things. This Bible doesn't contradict itself. But it sure looks like it in places, doesn't it? And I hope tonight before we get through, you understand why it doesn't. Because God clarifies. He makes statements because there's reason for him to make those statements. And we need to heed that. But he also clarifies in context that we do have to make decisions of judgment. If not, we could be led wrong. If not, we'd be practicing something that would say, all right, that where someone is practicing God said is wrong. And no other reason to make judgment is to see us not so much to rebuke, even though God gives the pulpit a place of rebuke, because it's in general, it's not specific to an individual. It may be general. And we see that in Paul giving Timothy his instructions about preaching the Word of God. And so we have this power in the sense that to judge individually, though, we don't have that power to do so, to make judgment on someone else. The judgment is, and you'll see this, that God is saying they're going to stand before judgment just like you are one day, just like I am one day as a pastor. But what he's saying there, you make judgment that you don't get caught in the trap they're in. It should be more to help you make decision about where you're at and what you're doing, that you won't do something that God says not do, or that you will do something that God says to do. Now let's go back again, and here we find that many unbelievers and carnal Christians rebuke Christians as being intolerant with these words, just not to be unjudged. Now the unbelievers say that because you hem them up probably talking to them. They didn't like the fact that you said something about the Lord or whatever it is, and automatically Satan makes them think you're judging them. You say, you know, Jesus loves you and died for you, and all of a sudden they say, you're judging me. The first thing Satan puts in their mind, they don't realize it's out of love that you say that, because someone had to say that to us one of these days in the past. And so, one of those days in the past. And so as I look at this subject tonight, I hope God will give us an understanding. Now go back with me, if you will, to chapter 7. And let's read a little further, because in chapter 7, Matthew, Jesus tells us some things about, he went further than just making a phrase, judge not that you be not judged. And when I say that Christians, many unbelievers do this, the fact that this is the only verse probably they know. I've had people say, but wait a minute, you know, that person is judging. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And I'd say, well, where is it at? I don't know where it's at, but I know it's in the Bible. Well, in case you don't know where it's at, you know where it's at tonight. And you can go to it and say, yes, the Bible, Jesus did say that, but he didn't stop there. He gives us instructions. He wants us to know that he is the final judge in things in life. Now, Jesus does warn us, though. He does warn us as individuals against self-righteous attitudes, considering or condemning others who might disagree with us about life in general or in things in general. Yet this caution he gives us here is that very fact that he wants us to be sure that when we make any type of judgment, that it's not out of the wrong attitude. It's not out of that in heart just because we want to get back at somebody. That is, it ought to be that we judge for ourselves. And so this cautions us that not to relieve, this caution does not relieve us from the responsibility of evaluating beliefs and practice of people in light of the Bible. For we read, look with me in 2 Timothy just a moment. And let's see what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Notice he said this, for the time will come that they will endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they teach to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, if I understand anything about that instruction, he said, listen, to those who are handling the Word of God to teach it, you keep in mind, you're going to have to make some judgment about life. You're going to have to make the judgment. In fact, are you teaching the truth when someone else seems to be teaching something that's not the truth? You're going to have to make a judgment in life in the sense that when you hear doctrine, if it's so or not, is it true? The only difference is our backing of the doctrine should be biblical so it would become from the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Verse 2, he said, preach the word in being in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. You can't do that without making some judgment, ladies and gentlemen. There's got to be something on the horizon why that's said. But it should never be this thing of a type of a condemning attitude just because we didn't like something. It's because we know what God has to say. And more than likely, you will find yourself judging your own self and saying, well, the reason I say that the doctrine this way, or that I say what I say, is that I want to be sure. I'm not your judge. Neither you're my judge. God is our judge. Jesus, God even said Jesus is going to be the one who judges. When that happens, then he's the just judge, and we'll see that. He said the time will come when they endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after all their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now, one thing is for sure, God wants us to judge that we don't turn away from the truth. So that means you're going to have to listen if it is the truth. And one thing I like about a Bible-believing church is you have a Bible that you can study it yourself along the same lines. And he said that which it said, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, and so forth. And I go back to chapter 7 with just a moment. And I want you to note some things that Jesus said in this sermon. He didn't just say, judge not that you be not judged. In verse 2, we go down. He said, for if unrighteous judgment is forbidden, why? Hear me closely. We get into this now. God forbids unrighteous judgment. Because what that does, it manifests a wrong view about God. If it's a wrong judgment, it's a wrong view about God. If it's a right judgment, it's a right view about God, and when to give an account and be found as a stewards one day or not good stewards. In verse 2, now watch. He said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge? Wait a minute. Now, he's bringing this back on the person. If I was making a judgment of something or someone, he's saying, judge not to be not judged. But then watch. He's bringing it back on the judge. If I do that in light of what I know, and I am not that I'm doing it for other reason than the fact that I'm doing it that I believe the Bible has shown me I should not be doing this or I should be doing that, and I make a judgment to not or to do that helps me bring myself to grow so I will be what God says I'm to be. But he says here, for with that what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Wait a minute. You mean he says when, just keep in mind what you judge with will come back to you. And that's an interesting thought. He says, and with what measures ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What he's setting forth, the fact is, we are not in God's final court here. And he says, just keep in mind, if it is a wrong judgment, ever how you did, then words to judge that, it will come back to you. It will measure back to you like you measured to that. You know why God is showing us, ladies and gentlemen, that God's people still have some problems in our lives, and we need him so much to help us understand what we need to do rather than striking out on our own sometimes and doing what we want to do. And this is a blessing to see, but it's not to a person not willing to listen. And notice he said, and why beholdest thou? Now he begins to show us why. What's this now? He said, judge not that you be not judged. Here's a person that makes a judgment about something. And then all of a sudden he comes back to clarify this in context. He said, because what you judge with, you're going to be judged by your own self. What you measure out is going to come back. Watch. And then he says this, watch. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye? Isn't that amazing? Notice God puts these things back on his child. God puts back on, why? He's saying we have to know better. We have the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to know that we got something that this world, we don't have to do what the world does because we have someone the world doesn't have. And he says, I'm there to help you to do that. Now, when you see this, he says now, and why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in thy own eye. Now, most everybody knows that the mote is like a splinter or small thing, and a beam's like some big log in the way. Isn't it amazing how the Lord said that? And it's, when you begin to judge, let's say this is where you begin to judge that, keep in mind, you better be sure you've got the mote out of your eye. That is, it's much bigger than the little splinter in that person's eye. How can you see when you're already blocked? Well, I don't think I'm blocked, but he says more than likely you are when you find yourself in an attitude to the point that where you try to judge someone about what they're doing, even though it might be wrong. It ought to be that I judge this for myself, not for them. Because I would imagine, folks, if you'd be honest with God, that all of us may have something like a mote in our eye at times when we're trying to look at something spiritually until God helps us remove it. And that's what he says do. Notice, he says, how long wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold a beam in thy own eye? What's the next two words? Thou hypocrite. What an amazing thing. It doesn't mean that I can't make judgment. Not at all. But the judgment is that whatever that person is doing, whatever that person says, whatever kind of reaction comes to me, I'm going to say, Lord, this is something I'm going to learn for myself, that I ask you to help me not practice that, because it can't do anything but bring trouble. It doesn't mean that I have to agree with evil. I never would do that. If a person does something that's wrong, you and I ought to never put our seal of approval on sin. We should never do that. But we ought to realize, and many times you talk to people about trying to win them to the Lord, first thing they think you're doing, just pushing off, cramming down their throat about something you've heard or something else, and you have to keep saying, hey, I'm not your judge. I'm not going to, listen, I have nothing but words. You have to explain to make them feel at ease that what God has to do will be after we leave if a person doesn't accept Jesus Christ as Savior at that particular time. He said, thou hypocrite, first thing you need to do is cast out the beam of thy own eye. That's like confess your own sin. Cast out the beam of your eye. He said, and then, what's that word then? And then, what? Then remove this, and then you will see. This is what Jesus said, folks. This is not somebody just trying to interpret the scripture here. If you read it, the Bible's clear. This is what Jesus said. And he says, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, it's interesting when you look at this, because we're not in God's final court right now. We saw also in over in John chapter 5, turn over there with me real fast, in John chapter 5, and look with me down verse 22, a few verses. He said, for the Father judges no man, but had committed all judgment to the Son. Isn't that amazing? God said, so Jesus said, now the Father, notice in this verse, he said the Father had committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, and has sent him. Verse 24. Then I like this. Verily, verily, he says, I say unto you, here's the process of salvation. Be sure you got it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the preaching of God's word. He that heareth my word, watch this, and believeth on him, that's to receive in John 1, 12, believeth on him, notice he says, hath everlasting life. No, he said, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. I love this. So I'm saying that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent him hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. What a wonderful sword to let us know that if we are truly born again, what God has done for us. And then notice what he said, but is. Notice he says, now, first of all, he hath present tense, shall not for the future, but is present tense, passed from death unto life. And what God is saying, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. You know to know better than a carnal Christian or an unbeliever. Because a carnal Christian is so close to the world, they act more like the world than they do Jesus Christ, or than they do Christianity. And God has a deal with them because they're babes. They cannot partake of the meat of the word. But this is what Jesus is teaching us, that we have the strength to be able to deal with things, not just on milk, but in maturity. And judging is a type of maturity that he's given us at this particular time. If we look again, in 1 Corinthians, turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me down about verse 2. This is a wonderful thing too. Look with me down about verse 3 and 4. We're going to move pretty fast in just a moment. Notice he said, first of all, verse 2 is more always required than stewards that a man must be found faithful. But with me, now here's Paul speaking again. And, you know, Paul walked with God, and the things that he said different times at different places had to do with the circumstance at that time. But God helps us put it together systematically. No, there's no contradiction in what Paul is saying either, because the Holy Spirit's behind this. But watch, he said, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. What Paul was saying, he said, I don't know anything against me that you could judge me about before God. And Paul was honest, by the way. He knew what it was to keep himself clean by confessing sin. Well, what he said, I don't know anything in my own thinking about against me. He said, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. I don't know anything against me or man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Now, what he's saying that I know in verse 4, he said, for I know nothing by myself. Yea, I'm not hereby justified. Yet am I not here justified? Paul said, but that, because I say that I don't know anything against myself, Paul is saying, but that don't prove that I'm right necessarily, but I better be sure I'm right. And then notice he said, because in verse, I know nothing myself, yet I am not here justified. In other words, I may not be able to know myself where I'm completely right or not, but he wouldn't teach unless he thought it was right. And he said, I'm taking my chances when I teach this to stand before God one day. That's the next verse. The next words he said, he that judges me is the Lord. Boy, that's a wonderful portion of scripture there when it deals with our everyday life. He said to these Corinthians, you want to judge me? Go ahead. You can judge if you want to, but I don't find anything against me now. He knew what it was to be against him before he met the Lord. And he said, at the same time, I find myself that I may not, I can't prove that everything is exactly right, but he believed he was following what God said, follow. You need to tell me that times when you find yourself in disaster situations, there's sometimes you find yourself just wondering, where in the world God's at? You ever been there? I believe this with all my heart. Paul was a strong Christian. But I think sometimes in seeing his reading, especially with that thorn in the flesh. Now, he accepted God's grace, but you know, Paul said, I went before the Lord 3 times before he even told me that. I wonder why the Lord didn't tell him that the first time. He had some problems with some things. And yet, God unraveled it for him, and he wrote some of the most precious words for the saints of God in the age of grace for the Gentiles. And so he said, the Lord is my judge. Now, watch this. For I know nothing of myself, and yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. And then he goes on and says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Why? Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light. Now, he's talking about judging someone else here, not judging for ourselves. And you got to clear that up. God always gives us permission to judge things for ourselves, that we don't get condemned or that we do that thing is wrong. We need to have enough insight in God's word to understand what sin is and ask God to help us. We're going to have enough trouble as it is. Notice he said, therefore judge nothing before the time the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest. He said, when the Lord makes judgment in time to come, he's going to reach in and pull out the things that are hidden and are darkened. Things that no one ever thought would be seen. Things that they never thought anyone would ever find out about. He said, you and I judge on the surface. We can't see everything. God sees everything. He says, when he does it, he's going to pull everything out that's not confessed and put under the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice he said, things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then, I love this, and there's that word then, and then again. Watch this. We are taught most of the time for us to praise God. But when he says, when God does this, at that moment, when everything is clear and brought about and revealed, and everything's under the blood, and everything is clean, and now we're in a glorified body. Notice he says that he will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man, watch this, not praise God, but have praise of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? To the church at Corinth, this amazes me. He writes these, but he's setting forth. There's coming a time, ladies and gentlemen, when God himself will know that we're right in everything we do because he's made us that way. But it won't be in this life. It will be with a glorified body. And Paul sees that at this time. And so we are not gods, no. But God gives us some insight about life. And Jesus said, to judge others, we will be judged by the same standard of knowledge and wisdom that we use to judge them. There's no ignorance can be claimed here. God does not have double standards. He doesn't give some the right to do it and some not the right. He gives all not to do it except for it comes to make your change in life. And from that, then, it's nothing wrong in stating why you do that. But at the same time, it should not be in the sense that we think that we're the judge and jury for everybody. We're not. God is the judge and jury, and he will bring all hidden things out. And we're going to be surprised when he does do that, the beam of seat of Christ. We're going to be surprised probably some things that people hid and thought no one ever knew about it. I believe everything's going to be brought out. But then, at that time, when it's brought out, it's tried, and it's under the blood, it'll never be remembered no more. God does not have double standards. If you go back to Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5, one has a sin that is bigger than the person that's been criticized, and that's the one who's doing the criticism. Now, if you look in chapter 7 of Matthew, you'll find that the rest of that chapter proves that Jesus did not give us the authority to judge, yes, anybody, anyway. Because when you go back to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, watch the rest of that chapter. Look in verse 6. First of all, in verse 6 he said, give not that which is holy. Now anything holy belongs to God. Give not that which is holy, it belongs to God, unto the dogs. You've got to decide who the dogs are and who they're not. Everybody's not a dog. You know that? There's got to be some description about that. And notice he said, and neither cast ye your pearl before the swine. Well, what would be a pearl? He's not talking about the pearl you hold in your hand. It's symbolic of something that's spiritual before God. And he talks about putting that before the swine. If you find yourself judging here, you've got to judge. You've got to know what a swine is. You say, well, everybody knows what a swine is. Evidently not spiritually. And I'll tell you this. Some people get upset because God calls people dogs. But you know, Gentiles were called dogs by God through Israel many a time because of their position. Now watch as we go through. Move over, if you will, in verse 13 and 14. He talks about entering into the straight gate, not the narrow, and not the wide gate. Now you've got to make some decisions about that. To make judgment, you have to make judgment which gate you're going through. We know we want to go through the narrow gate. Why? That's the gate that God said leads to life. We don't want to go through the broad gate, but when somebody walks up the gates and talk about it, you've got to make a judgment about it. So you see, God is teaching us that we cannot get away from making judgment, but it only be judgment that does not develop an attitude that we have in turn that makes us superior over anybody. And then notice he goes on and he says down in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Man, here's a person preaching. You gotta have the ability to understand what a false prophet is and what is he teaching and why he teaches it. And if he teaches it, then we have to say that. And sometimes God gives somebody the power to rebuke that, and we are to rebuke false prophets, but it should be because that we rebuke it because we're not going to be caught in that doctrine, which in turn reflects back on us. And that's this whole thing. This whole thing God is showing us. You don't have to be what others are, but you have to make judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. Just be sure when you do, what judgment you make is for your sake, not for condemning somebody else at that time. Even though God himself will condemn when the time comes, he's letting us know this. I don't have to, I can make my stand, but I got to love my enemies. You see, it's amazing, the whole concept about God and his love is different than any other religious system in the world. I've got to take my stand, and we got to take our stand, but we got to love our enemies. We got to love the brethren. We got to love those who would not agree with us. You're going to have to do that because that's what God says. And he says, just keep in mind, if you get this in the back of your mind, I'm going to be judging all. For the child of God, how we served him, give an account. For the unsaved, it'll be for our sins. And, of course, our works will be tried in fire. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so I move on, and I see he talks about that. He said, then every good tree has got to bring forth good fruit. You got to be a fruiting bearer. You can't inspect fruit without being a judgmental of it. What is good fruit? What is a good tree? What is a bad tree? It takes judgment for that, right? And if a person produces wrong fruit, then I have a right to judge that. That's not the fruit I'm going to produce. Why? Because God says there's a fruit I need to be finding. If I'm going to produce anything, it'll be fruit that will bring glory and honor to God. With my weak mind, and by the way, we're all weak at a lot of places we try to do things. What he's saying, there's a defense for you, though, that when you see anything you know it's wrong, be sure it's wrong. And if it's wrong, then you have the right to make judgment for yourself. You can tell someone, even though I want to agree, I love you, but I will not agree with that. Especially when it comes to those things in terms that God condemns. What gets me, we look at those shadow things at times that you can't let a man be straight in his own mind. But we're talking about things here where there's people God has condemned, and they still say that we judge them because we preach. Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God said. Amen. Now that is something someone does. We have a right to say, you know, the Bible says you ought not do that. And the first thing, judge not that you be not judged. I've had some people who make the statement, I love God better than any Christian does. And they'd be doing it at the time they did that was a mockery, because what they were doing showed they did not love God. And because you said, but wait a minute, the Bible says you ought not do that. And when you say there you're not to do that, first thing coming back, judge. The Bible also says, judge not that you be not judged. Amazes me how they got scripture to judge us by. I mean, if the Bible said, judge not be that you may not be judged, then they ought not be judging. Because they're breaking the very commandment they're accusing us to do. But they don't see that, see. Satan used it to cause us many times to feel bad because the same situation goes the way they do. So obedience to Jesus' Christ command is found in verse 6 when he tells us, give not your holy things unto God, unto the dogs, nor your pearls for the swine. And the second thing, as we look at this command, Jesus' commandments in verse 6 of this chapter require some kind of judgment. That's what I'm saying. You're going to have to make some kind of judgment for yourself in life. Give not holy things to the dog, nor cast the pearls before the swine. Beware of false prophets. See, notice in John chapter 7 with me just a moment, in verse 24. And I love this because here Jesus is telling us again in 7, in verse 24. He says, judge not according to the appearance. Maybe that's the key. Most of the time we may judge according to the appearance. Here in 7, Matthew, he said, judge not to be not judged. But here in John chapter 7, and verse 24, judge not according to the appearance. Why? But judge righteous judgment. That's the key. You may misunderstand all I've said tonight, but what I'm trying to show you, Jesus said, judge not to be not judged, but at the same time, he clarified that, but he lets us know there is judgment you're going to have to make, but it better be righteous judgment. Then you don't have to worry about a penalty for or any loss for that at the time. So Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And he gives us the right to do just that. Many scriptures are used to be the final judgment. Look in Philippians with me. I'm going to show you, you're going to have to make some judgment. But the time in judgment should be in according to the scriptures. And it should be to help us. Righteous judgment would be to help us. Look in Philippians chapter 1 with me just a minute. Philippians chapter 1. Look down about verse 21 through 25. See, these things, you can't hardly get them in one service, but I'm going to do that tonight and not bring this up the more. But there's somebody asked for, and I'm giving all that I can find, and much more, I'm sure, but enough to give us how to approach this. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He had to make judgment of that, ladies and gentlemen. He said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. Here's judgment. Choosing is judgment. He said, for I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And if you want to make judgment there, you'd want to be with him. But then he has another application to put here. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, speaking to the church at Philippi. And said, again, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy of the faith. And if when I stay here and do what I do, it's for the continuance of your joy in the faith. To the church at Philippi at this time. There's fruit for inspection. Again, Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you shall know them. So here's the key. Today, the test of Scripture plus fruit produces, that's produced, can serve as the basis of a valid judgment for you and I in this life to manage our lives in God's plan. So what God has given us, to put it together in context for us to understand that he's letting us see that we are to use the scriptures, the test, and look at the fruit that's produced And that can serve as the basis to validate our judgment for what we need to make judgment on so we can manage our lives for God's plan. I like that. Then I don't have to worry about somebody saying, well, judge not that you be not judged. What I have to worry about is to be sure that my judgment is for me, that I may use God's plan. It may hurt when I'm judged. It may hurt, because I tell you this, where I'm at, if somebody makes a judgment, Satan's going to see to it, I hear it. I guarantee you I hear it somewhere. It may be a month later, but I hear it. Because Satan does everything. By the way, if you're doing much for God, you can feel the same way too. You're going to find that Satan will, the greatest tool he got against us is accusation that's made at times, which someone didn't clear exactly, understand it clearly at the time. And so there's fruit for the inspection. He gives this to us. Now, we must be careful with what we issue out. It might come back to us. That's what he said. Whatever you do, keep in mind to be measured back to you. Somewhere down the road, it will be. Just be sure when you measure something out that it's for your benefit to correct or not do more so than their benefit, because you're not their judge. And this is something that's hard to lose. I tell you what, there's sometimes you just love to say, boy, let me tell you, I know enough about this Bible, I'll just shoot it to you and just cram it down. You want to do that. You don't swing. You use the sword. But you can't do that. But you'd be surprised. I know this. I can read and quote this scripture if I do it accurately before somebody and walk away, and God will use that on them weeks later. What I say otherwise don't mean a thing. This is a powerful book. I believe this book. I'm going to tell you what's true. It is a powerful book, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. And so God shows no mercy where no mercy is shown. That's what he's telling us if we judge out of context. He said to judge without mercy is to expect no mercy. Your rule of measure is the same rule of measure that you will be measured by. That's what he tells us in verse 2 of Matthew 7. There's a standard for right and sound judgment. Anything outside of that is not within the standard and will not be valid by God himself. That standard is given by God's Spirit through God's Word. And that's the reason why you read all these things and suddenly it sounds like even the Lord's contradicting himself. See, like Paul says something here and contradicts something over here. And that's when the Holy Spirit helps us put it systematically in order to understand why Jesus said what he said here. Understand why he said a little further what he said here. Understand what Paul meant when he said here, because we understand what he said over here. They don't contradict each other. But it falls in line for spiritual truth and knowledge to understand some things we didn't understand before. That standard is given by God's Spirit through God's Word. Now, but human nature... And you correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I really believe human nature is fond of climbing up into the judgment seat and proclaiming one's decision. That's the thing. Husband to wife to husband. Even at parents to children sometimes, when the parents have to say no to a child, they think parents are old folk. They don't have a bit of judgment at all. They don't understand their world. Don't tell me we understand that world better than teenagers do, and youth do. We've been there. You say, well, it's a different time. It is that, but we still came up in grassroots of what this world has to offer, and therefore a parent loves their child. And I found this out. A child has become a parent before they understand how much the parent loved them. And boy, you understand it then, you see. So human nature is fond of getting into the driver's seat. Matthew 7:1 refers to an unjust judgment for condemning. And Christ does not condemn. Here's another thing. If you go to Romans 13, you'll find this out. Christ does not condemn magistrates forming an opinion according to law for judgment. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus meant judge not that you be not judged, then the courts of this land wouldn't have no right to judge anybody. If that's the way it was. With no clarification. The reason God gives that permission is because it's unbiased, or should be. He doesn't condemn magistrates for forming an opinion according to law for judgments that laws have been made, and in turn, if they break those laws, there's a penalty. And God gives the magistrates of our country the right to judge people within the law. And that's the thing about us. God himself, you and I can't do much in using the law against someone unless we go through the court and let the court make the decision. Right? Somewhere or another, the court may have to get in line. But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't have the right to bring jurisdiction to this book and take it out of God's hands either unless he gives us permission to do it in places. It's the same principle. And God helps me understand as I look at laws in this land and what they mean and how they govern, then I can look at the spiritual world that I can't even see with my physical eye and know God has his laws. He's got his court. He's got his judge. His son, he says, he gives complete, absolute judgment for everything. And even the great white throne judgment, those people who stand there will have a set of books against them that the blood is never cleansed. The reason we'll be at the Bema Seat of Christ because the book of life will have our name written in there. And if your name's in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life, then the blood of Christ has made it possible for it to be there, and you don't have no books that are going to be at the great white throne judgment when you stand there on that particular day. And so I see this. Human judgment is set up here according to law. And God set up government. He's the author of government. You remember in the beginning? You had innocent, conscious. You had innocent, conscious. Won't human govern the third one, I believe it was. After man was innocent and failed and had conscious and he failed, he set up human government. Human government's always been to protect people, even though it's been abused by evil people at the time. So I hope this gives an answer to this a little bit. So it's a small amount, but there's a lot on this about judgment. I went back and looked in Strong's and looked a number of times, judges and different things are said about it, but put it together is a marvelous thing. Just help me understand some things too, and I appreciate that question. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. You don't write things, and you don't tell us things to hurt us, or you tell us things to help us. And our Father, again, I'm so glad that I understand every child of God has to look at this world and make judgments. But the condemnation is not that we have no right to condemn anyone because we're not their judge. It is the judge who stands and condemns because he can enforce the penalty. But I'm thankful our judge in heaven becomes our Savior. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. And our Father, then the Holy Spirit who moved in, who's written and inspired this book to be written, helps us study in context everything God wants us to see. Lord, I know from studying this more so now than ever, when the world looks at us and we act like the world in judgment, they don't see Christ. But the world looks at us and we do our best with humility to try to let them understand we're not the judge. We judge before our own benefit, before God. That means we're not their judge. Hopefully, they will see the mercy of God, the grace of God. Lord, we got a long ways to go. I know I do. It just seemed like the more I learned, the further I seem to be, that much more I need to grow. I'm amazed this book is in no ways like I thought it was when I started years ago. It has answer for everything. What's so amazing about it, when you study it out like you should in context, it helps us more than anything else. And even then, we're constantly applying it, constantly correcting, constantly, Lord, asking you to help us make it meaningful because Jesus Christ is our icon. Lord, we don't say to be like him is to blaspheme because of who we are, but we say he's our icon. He's the one, dear Father, that we should pattern our life after. I should pattern my life after everyone here. We should not pattern our lives after each other. We should pattern our life after Christ, using all the characteristics that God has given about him, how he worked in practice in this life, and that people may see him, because they must see him, not us. Or if they see us, we flounder too much, and they see us a lot of times, they lose sight of you. And that's the reason why we just pray somehow or another. When we stand before this world, hide us behind the cross so they'll see you, Lord, with mercy and grace and love and kindness. And yet at the same time realize God, who is the God of the universe, one day will be their judge. If they don't believe what he says now, they'll believe what he has to say then, but it'd be too late. May we become better Christian because of this request and because of this study, dear Father, in the night that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.